2 weeks ago, Dr. Adams spoke on the necessity of Christians contending for the faith. And he said that in order for us to contend for the faith, we need to know the faith. And if we're going to know the faith, we need to know the Word. If we're going to know the Word, we need to study it. And so last week, I piggybacked on that sermon and spoke about two assumptions that you should make when you read and study the Word. Assumption one, the words of the Bible are God's personal words to you. By the act and process of inspiration, that was made possible. So the Bible is filled with God's personal words to you. And not just that, the second assumption is that those personal words are words that have authority, the authority of God themselves. And they are authoritative, are to be authoritative, over your life. So that when you read them as someone who understands that you're hearing from the Lord, and these words have authority over you, and you are to submit to what the Word says. Now, there are other assumptions that we could have gotten into, or I could get into this week, but I'm not going to. Merely to say that another assumption is that the words of God are sufficient. You have all the divine words that God wants you to have in the 66 words of the books of the Bible. His word is found nowhere else. And so we have all we need in the Scriptures. Now today, I want to conclude this short series with a sermon on some basic steps that you can take in reading and studying the Bible. Much can be said about this whole process, and there's no way that I'm going to say all that could be said today. I do want to revisit it in January during Wednesday Night Fellowship, where we'll spend time learning some of the principles of Bible interpretation and doing some practice and so on over a period of time. So today is very basic. So get three steps. Every sermon needs three points, right? Well, I got three today. So step one. So there you are. You've got the Word open. You're going to learn your faith so that you can contend for it. You're going to sit down and realize, all right, these are personal words from God to me. They're authoritative, they're sufficient, they're clear, and so on. All right. The first step, when you come to that, after that, is to pray. To pray. To ask God to illumine His Word, His personal words to you, to open them up so that you understand what He is saying. King David made this request. In Psalm 119, he says, "Open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things in your word." Here was one of the human authors of Scripture. He recognized what he had and what God had given him and the church at that time. And they were God's words, and there was much wonderful, many wonderful things in the Word, like promises and insight and wisdom and guidance for life. And so he rightly prayed to the ultimate author of the Word, "God, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things that are found in your Word." The Apostle Paul, another inspired human author, one who was carried along by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, he wrote about all the spiritual blessings that the believer has in Christ. And if you I preached a series on that probably, a year and a half ago or so. But Paul starts by talking about God choosing us before the foundation of the world. and about Christ coming and redeeming us and us being adopted and forgiven. And then he goes on to talk about that future inheritance that we have, that we are certain to receive because we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. So he talks about this great salvation that we have that started in eternity past and will culminate in eternity future. And then in verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, he says to the Ephesian believers, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open. Why? So that they would understand what he just wrote about. All those spiritual blessings that he said were theirs in Christ. The hope. He says, I pray that you would know the hope of the glory of God and so on. What do you mean, no? He just wrote about it, didn't he? Yeah, he did write about it. And they would have, you know, gone through that, and then they would have come to this prayer where Paul would have told them and informed them that he was praying for them, that they might come to know more deeply and more fully what he just wrote about. We need God, the Spirit, to come and illumine the Word when we sit down to study it. It's not just a human exercise. I mean, as I'll argue or as I'll urge in a moment, and as you know, I mean, we've got to apply ourselves and we've got to study the Word. But before we do that and during the process of study, we need to look to heaven and we need to say, Lord, I need your help. This is your word. You've granted me your Holy Spirit. So I do have the capacity to understand the spiritual things that you have placed in the word. But I humbly ask that you would work by your Spirit to help me understand what it is that I am about to study and ponder and look over and meditate on. So open my eyes, God, so that I might see the wonderful things that you have in your word for me and for my edification. So that's the first step. The second step is simply to ponder the passage. Consider, think over the word of God. Now this is what Paul urges Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:7. And I want you to listen to what he says in three different translations. That's not a bad thing to do when you are studying a passage of Scripture, to take three good translations and read those translations. Read your passage from those three translations to see what the different nuances are that the particular translators brought out in those translations. So listen to this. So the ESV, which is what Richie read a moment ago, think over what I say. He's telling Timothy this. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now the NIV, which is a thought-for-thought translation, reflect on what I am saying. Think over, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight, understanding, insight into all of this. And then the New American Standard says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So you get the point. Paul is exhorting Timothy to give careful thought and reflection over what he wrote to him. Now, what did he write to him? He wrote Scripture. He provided Timothy, God, through Paul, provided Timothy and the church to follow with his personal, authoritative, all-sufficient words, initially to guide Timothy in his ministry. What was Timothy doing? Timothy was going to take over for the aging Apostle Paul. Paul was passing on the baton to Timothy. And, he was in Ephesus and he was already working with the people. But eventually, Paul is going to fade off the scene and Timothy needs, guidance. He needs biblical instruction for himself and for the congregation there. And of course, we need what Paul said in those books as well. Paul was writing to prepare Timothy to take over and guard the gospel, even if it meant suffering. Now, let me just turn there real quick. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And let me just read the context, and then it'll make more sense to you. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying. For the Lord will give you insight or understanding in all of this." So in verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me. I'm passing on the ministry to you. And as I do and you take it up, just know that when you take it up, when you continue on, suffering will come." And of course, Paul knew what he was talking about because he indeed was in prison at this time. He had suffered plenty for the gospel and for the ministry of the Lord. And he gives, in this passage, he gives Timothy those analogies that communicate truth about suffering hardship for the gospel. He gives the analogy of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. But he doesn't provide any explanation. Then Paul says, "I want you to think these words over with great care. I want you to think about these analogies that I gave you. I want you to think hard about it. These are the words of God to you, Timothy. Think them over. Reflect on them." And then what will be the result? As Timothy considers the ministry, as he considers these words from God, as he thinks about these analogies, as he thinks about, the suffering that is going to come his way, what does Paul say will come? "God the Lord will give you insight and understanding about all these things, about these analogies and about the message here. God is going to open them up so that you have insight into your ministry. You'll understand the implications as you carry on in the ministry of the Lord." Well, God wants you to do the same when you study the Scriptures. Right? Now, for Timothy to understand what Paul said there, what would he have to do? It would be a lot easier for him because he's living right then and there. But for him to understand the analogies and then the implications for his own ministry, what would he have to do? Well, first of all, he would ponder the grammar, the words, the actual words in the sentences, those verses 1-6. He would think them over in the context of what he's doing in Ephesus. And culturally, He'd have to think about it, about the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer. Now, it would have been just like that because he was living there. But nevertheless, he would have to give consideration to each of those. And he would also have to think about some doctrine. Earlier on, it talked about who Jesus Christ was. And of course, you know, he would have known what grace was. Paul talks about grace. So he would have to think about the words and the sentences, so the grammar. He would have to think about the historical situation that he was living in. And he would have to consider the cultural figures of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, and some theology. And then he would have to say, now, why is Paul telling me this? Why is he communicating, you know, this truth to me? What's the purpose? What's the intention? And of course, Paul was communicating those words to him in order to shore up his apostolic representative. He had to realize that if he is going to take the baton and continue in the ministry, that suffering is going to come. It's part of the job. And so Paul was making that message very clear to his servant. And not just suffering, though. Reward would come as well. Now, what I just outlined is very similar to what you and I have to do when we go to study the Scripture to understand what the Scriptures are saying to our lives. Now, granted, it's a whole lot harder for you and I to gain the understanding that Paul is talking about. Because there's such a distance between us and the world of the Bible. Whether you're talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament. I mean, it's way in the past. It's ancient. So it requires a lot more effort, a lot more work on our part to get to a point where we do understand what it is that God is saying. But, you know, there are so many helps out there. To make it a lot easier for you. It's amazing. You know, when you go to study the historical issues of the Bible or the cultural issues of the Bible, I mean, there are loads and loads of books. To start with, there are good study Bibles out there. One of the better study Bibles is the ESV Study Bible. And if you were to open a study Bible up like the ESV Study Bible or the New NIV Study Bible, it has background information, historical information, cultural information on every book of the Bible. So you go up and open up Genesis. And at the very beginning of that, you have the introductory material telling you about authorship, telling you about, you know, the occasion, telling you about all sorts of different things, key theological things to look for. And that's the way it is, you know, right through the Old Testament into the New Testament. Every single book, it's not exhaustive, but it's certainly a very good and accessible place to begin your study of a particular book of the Bible. And of course, you know, we have books in the bookstore that you can then take and add on to, you know, the study Bible. Another good tool to have is a Bible dictionary. A Bible dictionary has loads of information. You know, if you want to study about the farmer, you can look up farmer and it'll have some things about the ancient farmer that then you might find very helpful for the passage that you're studying. If you're studying, you know, the parable of soils in Mark chapter 4, you know, you might look there for, you know, stuff on the farmer and agriculture and farming. So there's really no excuse for us as people for not getting to Bible study. I have a computer program. It's the Logos computer program that the church and so on a number of years ago purchased for me for my study. I mean, it's all there. I don't know how many, thousands of volumes on my computer. I have Greek and I have Hebrew. I have church history. I have commentaries on every book of the Bible. All there. And, you know, that kind of thing is accessible for you. You can get, you know, things that are far more affordable. But it's all there. It's all there. To help you and me to ponder and consider and reflect on the personal words of God that He has made accessible to you. It's all there. Now in January, I'm going to be teaching in Wednesday Night Fellowship a very simple approach to reading and studying the Bible that follows the acrostic COMA, C-O-M-A. Now that's not what we hope will happen to you when you read the Bible. We don't want that to happen. We want you to be alive and in your right mind. But COMA means context, observation, meaning, and application. I mean, there it is. There are lots of different things under that. But that's a very simple thing, an acrostic, to remember when you go to study the Word. You want to understand the context. You want to do some observation of the text and the words and so on. And you're doing all that and all that involves so that you get to the very meaning that is in the text. And then once you understand the meaning, then you want to make application to your life. So I want to urge you to come out to that. Now, so you have prayed, right? Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Then you open the Word and you start pondering and thinking and reflecting on what the Word of God is saying, like Paul told Timothy to do. And God calls you and I to do, to study His Word, to consider it carefully so that we understand what He has to say. Now, once you've understood what He has to say, what do you do then? Well, then we have the obligation to practice it, to put it into practice in our daily lives, to believe what He says, and then to figure out, how do I make this a reality in my life? James makes it very clear. Do not merely listen to the Word. And that listening would mean that you're listening to a message, or even if you're reading and you're gaining understanding of what God is saying. Don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. We've got to obey. And you know, when you obey, that also contributes to your understanding. That's something that the Bible does teach, that when you take the Word that you've intellectually come to an understanding about and you start implementing it in your life, you gain an understanding of that Word in ways that you wouldn't have if you stopped with merely listening and gaining intellectual understanding. The Word of God is meant to take over your life and help you all the way, you know, in all aspects of your life. And so when you obey, there is an understanding that comes to you because you've put it into practice. Jesus in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 3, and it appears somewhere else too, Jesus was ministering the gospel. He was in a house, and the house was packed. And he was teaching his disciples the Word. And sometime during that teaching, there's a knock at the door. And, so someone goes to the door and says, "Tell Jesus that his mother and brothers are out here." Well, Jesus comes to the situation, comes to the door, and he says in response to that, "Well, who really are my mother and brothers?" Now, obviously, in a sense, that was Mary and his brothers. But Jesus used that opportunity to say, you know, my true family are those who hear my words and who puts my words into practice. That's my family. And, you know, we are family, the family of God. because of Christ and his work on the cross, because of the Spirit and his work of applying the cross and the work of Christ to us, we have become the family of God. And so obedience, faith and obedience, ought to be something that marks your life and mine. That's God's intention. God's intention is not merely to meet the need of information and knowledge. We need that. But his word is given to us with the intention that we would then take it, believe it, and then over the course of our lives, implement it in our day-to-day lives, in our relationships, and so on and so forth. So practice is very much important. So when you go to study the Word, number one, pray for understanding. Number two, ponder God's words for understanding. And when he grants you insight into what he means and intends by his truth, then you and I have the obligation to put it into practice. And over time, as you already know, over time, when you are making that a normal part of your life, when you take what's being said from this pulpit or in a Sunday school class and you believe it and obey it, what happens? There are benefits. There are positive things that God brings into your life when you have put his word into practice. Colossians chapter 1 talks about the fact that you grow in knowledge, and you grow in your knowledge of who God is and his character. And number two, you grow in the knowledge of what pleases him. You know, there's not much more important than that, knowing what actually pleases your God, so that you can then live it out in your daily life. There's inner strength and confidence that comes to you when you are confronted with the Word, when you're in the Word and you understand it and you believe it, and you take it in and live it, and it becomes a part of who you are. It makes you strong. It gives you the ability to endure and to endure, you know, hardship and difficulty, which, you know, is such a part of life. Where do you get the strength to hang in there when it's hard? From the Word. From the Word taken into your life, believed, and put into practice. You grow strong. You're sanctified. You grow and grow into the image and likeness of Christ more and more. And you also, folks, you gain insight. So that when things like terrorism strikes, you're able to think in ways that are biblical and consistent with the Word of God. You're able to think about France and those terrorists that came and killed well over 100 people. And I haven't heard the latest, but I know as of yesterday at some point, 129 had died, 99 were critically injured. You know, there's a lot to think about. And, you know, the Word of God, when you're understanding it and it becomes a part of who you are, they become like eyeglasses. So that when you hear the news and it strikes you, you're able to interpret and come to an understanding, some understanding, about what's happening in the world. I mean, you know, God's in control. You know, if you didn't have that understanding that comes to you from the Bible, you might wonder, is there a God? Is he really in control for that kind of thing to happen? Well, you know from Scripture that, yeah, God is in control. He very much is. And what you're seeing displayed there is the ugliness and evilness and depravity of the human being. The Bible helps you with that. It tells you that the heart is desperately wicked and is capable of atrocious things like that. It also tells us that we're all level at the foot of the cross. We all are equally deserving, right, of the eternal wrath of God. But by the grace of God, you know, we've been converted. Our eyes have been opened and we've seen the truth, and God has been gracious to us to forgive us and to bring us into his family. And he promises that there is a time coming where that kind of thing will never, ever happen again in a new heavens and a new earth. But in the meantime, the scriptures also inform you and me that there's a mission that we have in this world. And the one ultimate thing, the one that the main thing that can turn things around in people's hearts and lives is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we've been given, and that's the mission that we have to minister that gospel, to support missionaries who serve over in France and other parts of the world so that that gospel does go forth. And it is believed, and it does change a person so that they know God and begin to live their lives in submission to Him. It tells us about law enforcement, right? The Word of God, once again, going to it. It tells us what their function is. They play an important role. The government plays an important role. And when they're not functioning like they ought to function, then you have problems. But fortunately, law enforcement, by and large, is sound. It's not perfect. And we can be grateful that we have, them patrolling and providing some kind of external restraint on the evilness and criminality of man. So, brothers and sisters, God wants you to pray when you go to the Word and have Him and ask Him to open your mind to understand. He wants you to ponder and think and reflect hard on His Word. And through that, He's pleased to give you understanding. An understanding that He then wants you to take and live out for His glory and for your good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and for what it teaches us. We're grateful that we have Your Word, that You've given us Your Spirit, that You have given us some understanding about how to approach Your Word and how to study it. And Father, I pray that all of us would evaluate our study of Your Word and that we would all make the effort to study Your Word faithfully so that we can learn more and more how to study Your Word well, to help us, Father, to spend so much time that we gain a real skill in being able to interpret Your Word rightly so that we can understand what You have to say, so that then we can not only live lives that are faithful ourselves, but also that we can be available and ready to help others. Father, we're grateful for what You have given to us. And we are grateful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. We're grateful for the life that He led, the death that He died, so that by faith in Him, we could be saved. So that our eyes could be opened, so that we could understand how to live and honor You with our lives according to Your Word. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.